Awesome. It's awesome. It's good to be almost in the same neighborhood.
Yeah.
I'm in the same neighborhood. So why am I here? Well, a couple of reasons. One is I very, very clearly believe that God has given me a message for your community.
Yeah.
And for you, for us to stand as one family and declare God's truth into the community. And that's what we're going to do. That's as we were preparing this morning, that's what I felt we were going to be doing. So we'll be interested to see how that turns out. But also, I've come to introduce myself in preparation for Wednesday night seminar. So I'm involved with Eastside Church, but one of the other things that I do is I work with an organization called Baptist Savings. And Baptist Savings are a very, very widespread organization across New Zealand, and we run free financial seminars in communities all across the country. And that's one of the things that I do. And the good news is, this Wednesday night I'm going to be here with you in your community. And so I would urge you to invite people to come. This on Wednesday night is going to be a free, practical seminar about money. So why would I do that? Well, I've been teaching people about money for 20 years. I've written 3 books about money. I've traveled the country running seminars, speaking in churches and talking with community groups. You know, from the East Cape up to the North, down to the South Island, right across the Hawke's Bay, and of course in the Waikato as well. So I've been doing this a long time. And a couple of years ago I bumped into Andrew, who runs the Baptist Savings Seminars. And we hit it off, we're very, very similar. And he rings me last year and he says, I need your help. We've got these seminars, we're running them across the country. And he says, I need someone like you to come and help. And for me, it was like an open door into what God's gifted and called me to do. All right? But there's more than that. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. So Wednesday, practical seminar. I'm going to give you the basic keys on how you can deal with your money in an appropriate way, in a practical way, so in order to achieve the things that are important to you. I've been teaching these things for years and years and years, and they work. It doesn't matter what your income is, it doesn't matter what your circumstances are, it doesn't matter what your age or stage of life is. These things that I teach you on Wednesday will most definitely work for you. Well, why is that important? I remember being down in Gisborne one year, running a seminar down there, and they booked out the town hall, and we had buses come down from the Cape, and we had people driving all their family there. And, you know, every community's got their auntie, eh? You know, like, we pray for auntie this morning. Well, every community's got their auntie. And I'm in Gisborne. And there's this beautiful little lady there, wrapped up in her shawl. And she's sitting in the midst of this auditorium. There's 180 people crammed into the town hall. And she's sitting there. And so I go and I talk to her. And I say, you know, it's lovely to meet with you. And I introduce myself. And we talk. And I mean, you can tell, I talk fast, I talk loud, and I've got lots to say. And sometimes people struggle to keep up with what I say. And I said to her, I said, tell me, why are you here tonight? And she looked at me and she has a really quiet voice. And she speaks quietly. She looked at me and she says, it's for my whānau, my whānau, family, mokopuna, you know, the little ones. And I didn't know what to say and I walked away from that. But I've remembered that. That was probably 5 years ago. Little old lady, auntie in Gisborne. And, you know, I realised that why would we want to deal with our circumstances with regards to money? And the truth is, as that lady taught me, that beautiful lady in Gisborne taught me, is we build a platform for those that follow us.
Yes.
We're role models and influencers in our community and in our family. Where do children learn their habits about money? From their parents, from their grandparents, and from their leaders. You know, my third book is titled Kids and Money, but it's aimed at parents and grandparents, aunties and uncles, and how you can teach your children to be wise as they grow up with money, because they're watching us. You know, a community is looking to us as the light in the community. That's what the Bible teaches, isn't it? We're the light of the community. But is our life demonstrating God's goodness and His power and His abundance and His blessing? You know, I'm speaking at Eastside tonight. I'm speaking on the goodness of God. The goodness of God is an extravagant love lavished upon us in order that others might see us and glorify the Father in heaven. How are we looking? Yeah, man, we need to be honest about that. So we've got to deal with it. We've got to sort it out. You know, money is a big deal. It's a big problem for many, many New Zealand families. Like I said, I've been doing this a long time, and I've bumped into thousands of families. And years ago, I used to sit at kitchen tables and help people with their money. That's what I used to do. And so a lot of the stories I teach from are real stories from real families. And I've seen it. I've heard the hurt. I've seen the pain. I've refereed the arguments. Because it's real. We've got to deal with it, you know, because most families are living in a place of lack. What is lack? Not having enough to put gas in the car. Not having enough to bless someone when they need to be blessed. Or holding on to what we have because we're worried that there's nothing else coming. It's not acceptable for us to live like that ongoing. I believe we need to change that. And I believe God's got the key for us.
Yeah.
So on Wednesday night, I'm going to give you the practical stuff. But today, I've got something else to deal with. As I was praying last night and this morning and preparing to come to be with you, I had this overwhelming sense that we were kind of facing a giant. You know? 2011, I went away and I had some quiet time up in the Coromandel. A friend's got a house, he lets me go there. It's my mountaintop. And I go, and my family, God bless them, didn't tell you about my family. Kathy, my wife, and my two kids. They allow me the privilege to go away. Because they know that if I have time in the mountaintop, then the family's on the right path. Yeah? So 2011, I'm at my friend's house at the beach, and I've got the music blaring. And, you know, it's winter, so there's no one there. You know, in Kurtuna, it's a little settlement. There's no one there in the winter. You blast the music and worship and pray, and I really felt God say to me that this coming season for me is about leading people out of financial bondage.
Yeah.
And I'm like, man, that sounds big. What does that look like? And God's been unpacking that over the last 4 years and giving me, I suppose, an opening to his heartbeat for what he would have for his people and for those that are he's calling into his family. Yeah? So leading people out of financial bondage, and as I'm praying for this time with you, I felt like God reminded me of that, and I felt like, man, this is a giant we're facing. And then this morning I posted on Facebook as I was praying. Funny how you can pray and do Facebook at the same time, but it's true, Sonny, it is. You can do it? Yeah, me too. And I posted and I said, you know what? When you're facing a giant, it's normal or it's not surprising to be intimidated. But I stand here with a stone and a sling. And belief that the one, capital O, the one who guides the stone is stronger than the one who throws it.
Amen.
So let's face the battle. Let's deal with this and let's see what comes out of it. Because I have got a message. I should focus on my notes, eh? Dealing with poverty. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. And, you know, it's not a comfortable subject. Because, you know, I could talk about poverty and some people would take offense. I could talk about not having enough money and people go, eh, who are you to say that? And I'm like, you know, I'm not here to cause offense. But I am here to be invasive. Because what I believe God's going to say through the scripture is going to divide between bone and marrow, soul and spirit, and bring his light and revelation into our circumstances. So, if I'm offensive, I apologize, but if I'm invasive, I'm doing it on purpose. And there's a passage of scripture that challenges me in this area, and it's in Proverbs. It's written by Solomon, who is a very, very wise man. Proverbs 24. And he says this. He says, I walked by the field of a lazy person. So Proverbs 24, verse 30. I walked by the field of a lazy person, the vineyard of one with no common sense. I saw it was overgrown with nettles. It was covered with weeds and its walls were broken down. Then as I looked and thought about it, I learned this lesson. A little extra sleep a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. I'm like, wow. Like I said, invasive, eh? Let me pray first. Yeah, Lord, I thank you that you love each one of us. I thank you that you are here with us by your Holy Spirit, and that when you're present, love is present. Your Holy Spirit, by the blood of Jesus, binds us together as one family. Therefore, we are brothers and sisters. Lord, you bring a word of truth that might bring conviction, it might bring discomfort, but it will not bring condemnation. So we declare that condemnation has no place here, but the peace of God resides, and his grace that is never ending will rest on each one of us. And God, that our hearts would be open to receive what you have for us today, because your purposes are at work in this family, for this community, for your name's sake. Have your way, God, this morning, I pray, in each one of us. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, so back to the scripture. Solomon makes the following observations. He sees a man, it says there, who has a field. So the man has resources, the man has access to things that he owns. All right, so each one of us have resources. He also notices that the land has not been used and it's overgrown. So it's one thing to have some resources, it's another thing to ignore them or neglect them and not put them to use. Another thing that Solomon notices is that the walls are broken down. So in those days, in the days of early Israel, they would put walls around their garden to keep the animals out, because the animals and the robbers would come in and steal what they were growing. But this guy with this field, he's like, I don't care. He allows the walls to get knocked over, to fall over time, and people have access to the garden. But what I love about it is Solomon brings a lesson, because Solomon was the greatest teacher apart from Jesus. Right? Solomon brings wisdom, the gift of wisdom, to impart that people would grow. And he's a lesson for us. And he says this. He says, if you neglect it, if you sleep, you slumber, you fold your hands to have rest, poverty will pounce like a bandit. Here's my key point. Our neglect leads to our lack. Our neglect leads to our lack. So remember, what I'm here to do is not to cause offense, but to cause an invasive opportunity for the Holy Spirit to speak to us. So let's move forward on that basis. If we take that point and say that our neglect leads to our lack, then what is going on here? Solomon's given us an example where he's talking about a man's garden. Jesus did the same thing in the parables in Matthew 13. He teaches the parable about the seed. Do you remember the story? He says, a man is sowing seed. Remember that? He's talking about the garden and the ground that the seed falls on. What in the story, it represents our heart. Remember that? And some seeds fall on the side of the path, some seeds fall on the rocks and choked, and some fall on the good soil. Jesus says the soil is your heart. And so let's say that with Solomon's lesson this morning, that our neglect leads to our lack, but it's neglect of our heart. Because what I teach as I travel is that poverty is an issue of the soul. Your external reality is a reflection of your internal reality. And so what we need to do is we need to understand that if we take care of our heart and the condition of our heart, we can have a big impact on our external reality. If we have lack on the inside, then we have lack on the outside. But if we fix the lack on the inside, we can totally change our external circumstances. Proverbs 23 verse 7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Internal reality determines our external reality. Let me draw you a picture. Let me do something really practical this morning. Draw you a picture. You can take a photo of it once I've finished. Who takes notes these days? We take photos, don't we? Some take notes, some take photos. You see that, you go to church conferences, eh, and people holding up their camera or phone and just taking all the slides? I'm sure they're going to do that in school soon. Anyway, let me draw you this picture. This is an iceberg. I always label my pictures because some people just can't work out my drawing. I'm not an artist. My daughter Grace is a beautiful artist. She loves sketches. She's left-handed, loves sketching. She didn't get that gift from me, that's for sure. With an iceberg, what you see above the water is only about 10%. All right? And so this is what we can see. And like I said before, our external reality is only a reflection of our internal reality. And so what happens is we have different levels underneath the water that have a big impact on what's going on. So this is our reality at the top here. And this is what I call the consequences. So this is what we see, but this is what's going on underneath the surface, okay? So you might say, oh, I don't have enough money to put gas in my car this week. Well, that's the reality of it. But underneath that, there's a whole lot of strangling and bondage going on, or the devourer is coming in to steal what you have, or your heart is constrained and restricted, and that's the issue that's going on here. Okay, so we've got some consequences going on. Well, the thing with the iceberg is that it goes deeper than that. If this is our consequences and our reality, the next level down is our beliefs. Our beliefs are affected by our consequences, or they can be. And then underneath that, once you have a belief in place, you start to shape your values. All right, let me show you this, and then I'm going to explain it even more. What comes from that, though, is right at the bottom of this, this iceberg is actually called your identity iceberg. Because where we get our identity from is at the very core, or the base of the iceberg. All right, watch this. Here's how this works, though. Reality is, don't have enough money to put gas in my car. There's some constraint and some restriction and some frustration going on internally inside my heart. The mistake that could make, and this is where the devil is tricky and sneaky. He says, my constriction and my lack is because I'm not good. So suddenly I believe that I can't have enough to put gas in my car. I can't have enough to send my kids to school. I can't have enough to bless the community or bless the church or to tithe or anything like that. All right? But here's the problem that you've got, though, is because if you say there's never enough for someone like me, it's my circumstances, my upbringing, I'm a solo mum, or I've never finished school, or my family don't like me anymore, they rejected me, or I've got a bad past. I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy. Yeah. Right? This is a belief system that people adopt because of the reality and their consequences. And so they adopt this belief that, well, I'm just never going to have enough money. The problem with that is then you then transfer that to a value system, and what you do is you say, I never have enough because I'm not worth it. Ouch. But look what's going on here, is suddenly, there's a problem here, is if you start pushing this out, you could push this belief system out to a, oh, the devil made me do it kind of thinking. Yeah. All right. This is where people talk about a poverty spirit, okay, at this level here. But let me just, I'm going to deal with that in today because it's not actually accurate. But they believe that the devil's having a go at them, right? And he does. He tries to. You know how I talked about the garden? If you don't keep the walls up, if you don't guard your heart, keep the walls up, then the enemy comes in. That is true. But the problem I have with this argument here is that you're pushing the problem and the blame to someone independent when actually it's your problem, not theirs. All right? Poverty spirit, I'm going to show you, is not the devil attacking you. It's a force, it's a power that oppresses you that you have the power to get rid of. Because if it was a spirit, we just get Pastor Sonny to come in, cast it out, and you'd be free. How many of you had prayer for your money before and it hasn't fixed the problem? Yeah? All right. You can't cast it out because it's currently in there. All right? I'm going to show you how to get rid of it today. All right? The problem you go, well, I don't have enough. I'm never going to have enough. I'm really never going to get ahead with my money. And then if you transfer that to your value system and you say, because I'm not worth it, What the problem I have with that is you then start shaping your identity based on how you see yourself and your circumstances. And I'm here to tell you, and I'm speaking to myself as I preach this, is we can never ever base our identity on our reality. There's only one place I base my identity on, and that's the Word of God. If you haven't got enough to put gas in your car, and you say, well, it's because I'm not worth it, suddenly you go, well, God doesn't like me. And I've never once read that in my Bible. Okay, so we've got to be really careful about getting sucked into the trap of shaping my my beliefs and my identity about who I am based on my lack or my reality. It's false. And we just get sucked into it. You know, it's a poor me pity party and we're the chief guest. We're eating all the cake feeling sorry for ourselves. But in fact, it's not true and it's not reality. And God wants to absolutely deal with that today. And because what happens is, the problem with that is then we go, well, God doesn't love me, I'm not worth it. I'm really not worth having anything. So I'm never going to have enough. So bad things always happen to me, which means I never got money in my wallet or money in my bank account. And we reinforce our reality based on a bad belief system. Whereas what's supposed to happen when we get born again and the Holy Spirit comes in us and upon us and we are born new, remember, that's what the Bible teaches, isn't it? We're born again, we're given a new identity, we're then supposed to reshape our values, shape our beliefs and absolutely transform our consequences so that our reality is based on God's Word and His promises for us. But we make a mistake. So, there's one more level to it though. Because, you know, I mean, again, like I said, I help people practically with their money. And I come across these statements that where people say, I can't. And they say, I can't give. My reality just won't let me. Okay? They might say, I can't save because I just don't have enough. And the third one is they say, I can't have blessing. So remember, this is, we're talking about a framework where our identity is clouded. It's covered with a false picture that's not in line with God's Word. So what happens is, I'm gonna fix this picture. I'm gonna give you some good news in a minute. Don't worry about that. But go back to the iceberg here. As we start clouding our picture with what I call lies. All right. The reality is the reality. You know what? I have had seasons in my life where I've had no money, where I've been on my face on the floor begging God to sort it out because I've got a wife, two kids, and a house that I'm about to lose. I've also had circumstances where I've had good money. You know, like Paul, I've been in seasons where I've had none, and I've been in seasons where I've had abundance. He said, it's not about my circumstances, it's about where my heart is at. All right? So what we've got to do is, we've got to recognize that even though reality is reality, I'm not saying you're not in a bad place. I'm not saying that. What I'm declaring today is the truth that you can't let that situation shape who God says you are. Because when you do, you take on a lie. You partner with a lie and it starts shaping your heart. And you know when we put a bad seed in the ground, it grows a bad tree that bears bad fruit, and that's what's happening with some people in this community. Because don't forget, we're standing as one family on behalf of this community. I'm not just preaching to you guys, I'm preaching to the community here. We've got to get this right so we can lead others. Okay, we've got to draw them into this place where they can have good seeds planted, where they get good fruit. Okay, so what's happening is we've got this lie that gets planted and it covers and masks the reality, which means that we can't see the actual truth. And, you know, the truth is, back here, is if we start to say, I can't give, I can't save, and I can't have blessing, do you know what the fruit is in your life? Because as I said, bad seed, bad fruit. If you say you can't give, usually it's out of a position of lack. I can't afford it, haven't got enough, or really, I've got to pay my rent or my groceries, right? What you are agreeing with is fear. Fear starts to take hold. It starts to have, it's like, if you partner with this lie, it's like inviting fear to live in your house as a tenant and not pay rent.
Sure.
Okay, that's what's happening. If you say, I'm never going to have enough and I can't save, what you're basically saying is it's hopeless. And you're partnering with despair. Despair is the absence of hope. So you're basically saying, well, there's never ever going to be any way that I can save. You're basically saying, I have no hope for the future. And the last one is have blessing. Is I've got a friend who teaches on this specifically, and he says when we say this, we're actually partnering with the enemy who is called toil. Toil is another word for striving. Okay, so let me write that down. You know, like, have you ever seen someone that's a try-hard? You know, like, I'm guilty of doing this in my time, you know. I'm going to manufacture God's blessing. God's given me a promise, and so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go out and make it happen. I've got a message on that, because I've got stories, I tell you. I'm a slow learner, right? But what I was doing was I will force the blessing to come by toiling and striving instead of letting God's mighty right hand bring it to pass.
Yeah.
Big difference. All right. So when I say I can't give, I can't save, I can't have blessing, or I have to make it happen, I'm partnering with fear, I'm partnering with despair, and I'm partnering with toil. And they are like tenants in my heart. The walls have come down, I've allowed them to move in, and they're occupying, and they're actually ruling my world. And what happens is back in the iceberg, is that just flows upwards and affects our reality. And we wonder why we've got lack. You know, it's not just because you're not budgeting. Wednesday night, I'll teach you how to build a budget that's relevant for your circumstances. On Wednesday night, I'm going to teach you how to save regardless of what your income level is, how you can get ahead. I'm going to tell you stories about how my four-year-old son, remind me, I'll tell you stories how my four-year-old son saved for his first goal.
Wow.
Four, no income, no job. Right? So don't give me any excuses. All right? I'm going to give you all of that on Wednesday. That's the practical stuff. But what I wanted to share with you today, and I really felt challenged to bring the heart of the message, which is where the issue is.
Awesome.
So we can fix things in a practical sense, and we're going to do that on Wednesday. However, for 20 years, I have been traveling the country, teaching people about money, giving them practical stuff. I've sold thousands of books, I've run thousands of seminars, I've sat at literally probably thousands of kitchen tables, helping families. All right? But do you know what the problem is? I can give you all the practical answers, but if we don't fix your heart, guess what happens?
Yeah.
It doesn't get better.
Awesome.
Because you're still sick.
Mm.
So we've got to do this. So I'm not saying Wednesday night not's helpful, but let's do this first, and then Wednesday night's just going to totally revolutionise your world and the ones you bring.
Amen.
Let me just do a timeout. We have to do an advert for Wednesday night. The seminar, I'm sorry, is not for you. Not just for you. It's for all those people out there. You need to find people and get them here. I'm not going to preach at them. I'm not going to convert them. I'm not going to scare them. You know, this is a practical seminar that is going to help people with their money, and you've got to find at least two people to bring. It's free, for goodness sake. I'm guessing you're going to put supper on, even.
Yeah.
You know, like, what a good outreach that is. Invite people and give them a free seminar and give them a cup of tea afterwards.
Yeah.
You've got to find ways to bring people on Wednesday. I mean, I don't care if there's 7 or 700. I'll do the same message. But let's at least get some people in here that are not part of this community yet.
Yeah.
Let's help them where they're hurting. All right? So, We've got an issue here. I've got all the bad news on the board, but we're about to replace it with some good news, okay?
Yeah.
Because when I say I can't give, I can't save, I can't have blessing, we're partnering with fear, we're partnering with despair, and we're partnering with toil. Now, problem is, most Christians think that they'll just declare and cast it out and it will be gone. But it doesn't work like that. I've got a quote here, two quotes from two authors. This is not a spirit. Poverty is not a spirit that you just speak to and it runs. If that was the case, the city wouldn't have any problems because all the Christians would be praying and all the spirits would go, right? But what it is, it's bigger than that. It's a power. It's something that comes in because we invite it and it invades like a tenant Alright? And this teacher that I've been following says this. He says, powers are not cast out. They are displaced in the spiritual realm by the fullness of the reign of Christ in his church. So here, get my point. We've got a guy standing here who we think is a spirit. The spirit of poverty or the spirit of fear or whatever, right? We're standing here. You can't just tell him to leave and leave an empty house. Jesus taught us that, right? So what you've got to do, this guy is saying, is you've got to displace it, which means you've got to put something in its place that forces him to go. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, fear cannot reside.
Yeah.
All right? You don't just tell it to go, you displace it. So what we've got to get in our head is this mentality of, if I'm fixing my heart, if I'm fixing issues, then what I have to do is I have to bring something in that's going to force the bad out. You get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's called the theory of displacement. And it's biblical. So what we've got to learn is, how do I displace fear? Well, the Bible teaches us that perfect love casts out all fear. It displaces it. Doesn't mean it tells it to go. It storms in and evicts it. Right? So what we've got to do is, we've got to get a revelation of love in a new and fresh way that displaces the fear, that frees us up to give. You know, like, giving in the church is one of my favorite things to speak on, because most people have got a warped reality around biblical concept of giving. So I love teaching on it. But the truth is, I can't force you to give if you're fearful. I've got to talk about love and drive fear out. Big difference. And every single one of us, every day of our lives, could get an increasing revelation of love and never run out of new stuff, because God is never ending and His love is limitless. The angels that worship Him 24/7 in heaven bow and they glimpse at Him and go, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." There's no end to the revelation they're getting about the Almighty in heaven. There's no end to His love for us. I can't finish my description of love. So don't think, "Oh yeah, I sort of got it, you know, when I gave my heart to Jesus 22 years ago." No, you're always getting it. Just this week, I'm preparing for my messages this weekend, and God's just bring again a wave of revelation of His love for me. And I'm just putting everything aside, and I'm worshiping Him in my office, and my family like, "Turn the music down." And I'm like, "I'm lost, man. I'm lost by His love for me, because it's new and it's fresh." So a fresh revelation of love drives out fear. As I said before, despair is the absence of hope. So what we need to do to displace this is to bring hope, to bring a revelation of the hope that we have as children of God. And we bring that hope and it drives out despair, which gives us a pathway into the future. And finally, there's a whole message on this, which I don't have time to share, but have you heard of the biblical, Hebrews, the concept of rest? For there is a perfect rest that we can enter because of what Jesus has done for us. I think it's Hebrews 6. Rest is the confident assurance that God is at work. That means we don't need to strive. Okay? So I can be at peace with what God said about me, knowing He'll bring it to pass and I don't have to make it happen. That's an example of rest. God blessed us and created us in a position of rest, and that's where we're supposed to live, the seventh day of creation. There's nothing in the Bible that actually indicates that the seventh day of rest finishes and we start on day one again. Creation was designed, we were designed to live in this concept of everything that has been done for us, not because we've earned it, but because God loves us. That's a revelation of rest. And so, you know, I can preach all day, but the truth is, we've got to get a revelation of that from the Word of God. We've got to get a revelation of that from the Word of God. I'm going to talk about one of my favorite guys as a practical example. And it's young David. Young David in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, I think it's 16 or 17. 17. Story of Goliath. Now, I said before, this revelation that I had that, you know, we're, it was like facing a giant. Because the truth is, financial bondage in this community is a giant. Any community I go to, it's a giant. I posted on Facebook last night about preparation for coming here and how I was kind of excited about it, but kind of a little bit trepidatious as well. I've got people all over the world commenting saying, you need to preach that message everywhere you go. They don't even know what the message is. But they're like, this is a problem obviously in Texas, it's a problem in Australia, it's a problem in Auckland, it's a problem in the South Island. You know, like, this is a big deal. We're facing a giant. And this is the best story that I know of that talks about how we face a giant. Young David. So he's been anointed by Samuel as the future king of Israel, and yet he's still a shepherd boy. His brothers all go off to battle with the Israelite army. King Saul, well, the Spirit of God has left him, but he's still the king. David's father Jesse says, hey boy, take some bread and some cheese and supplies and go and give them to your brothers who are on the front line. So he does, because he's a faithful servant. He does what he's told to do. And he wanders up there and he's sort of running around, you know, and Goliath, this massive giant that everyone's afraid of, there's a clue there for you based on what we're saying, they're all standing back and he's basically ridiculing them. But more than that is he's blaspheming against God. You know, the very presence of an enemy force is blasphemy against God's rule and reignership in our reality. Because God says it's already all been done. And yet here we have an enemy defying the people of God. It's food for thought, isn't it? Anyway, David, I love this. Little gumption, little 17-year-old boy turns up and he goes, I love the story of you. I encourage you to read it. 1 Samuel 17. Make it part of your devotions this week. But he comes up and he's like, so what's in it for the guy that deals with Goliath? You know, like, he's after the reward. He's after the blessing. And they go, well, they're going to get money. You're not going to pay taxes. And you get the king's daughter as a prize. And even though all of those were on offer, no one else stepped forward and said they were going to do it. Except the young shepherd boy. So suddenly, you know, he's bad-mouthed by his brothers. What are you? You're just the young one. Get out of here. Why are you here? Go back to looking after the sheep. You know what? There are going to be people in your reality and in your family that are going to start speaking against you when you start stepping out in hope for a new future. You say, why would you do that? You're part of our family. Our family never get ahead. You need to just totally disregard what they say to you. Not out of lack of respect or lack of honour, but, you know, you've got to choose to honour the one who calls you his son or daughter, not the one that beats you up. All right, so I'll let you deal with that in your family. But the truth is, David had disregard for that because he was focused on serving his Lord and his God. And so he's like, well, I'm going to get out there, I'm going to do it. And rumour comes back to Saul, and so he gets dragged before Saul. And Saul goes, well, you've got to wear my armour. You can't go out there like that. You're a shepherd. And what do we take from that? We take from that God prepares each one of us to step into battle in our identity, our uniqueness, the way he's designed us, not another man's mantle. There is time for a mantle of authority to be passed on, but that's not their identity become yours. That's not their badge becomes your badge. That's not their ministry becomes an exact replica into your ministry. It's not about that. Even Elijah and Elisha, while the mantle was passed to the second generation with a double blessing, it wasn't a mimic copy. It wasn't a duplicate. It was a new ministry birthed. All right? So Saul says, wear my armor. And David goes, I can't fight like this. This is not me. And he steps into the breach. And I love this phrase here. You know, the Goliath is yelling at him. He says, am I a dog? You come at me with a stick? And he cursed David by the names of his gods, the pagan gods. Come here and I'll give your flesh to the birds. David, 17-year-old kid, half the size of the giant, says this. You come at me with sword, spear and javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you and I will cut your head off. I love that. God's going to defeat you, and then I'm going to kill you.
Yeah.
Did you catch that?
Yeah.
God is going to defeat you, and I'm going to kill you. God is the one who brings us victory in all circumstances. He goes before us and creates a place for us to stand victorious, but it's His power that wins the battle. I love this. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut your head off, and then I will give the dead bodies, blah, blah, blah. I love this bit. Everyone assembled here will know the Lord rescues His people, but not with sword or spear. This is the Lord's battle, and He will give you to us. So when we stand before a giant, when we stand before the enormous size of our financial struggles, or the generations that have gone before us that have never had anything, or the poverty and lack that we experience on a daily basis, when we stand before that giant, we need to speak to it like it's Goliath and say, "You defy the Lord of Heaven's armies, but today He will bring victory in my world." The Lord is the one. This battle is the Lord's, and He will bring victory, and then I will kill you. That's the approach we've got to have. That's how we fight battles. Now, what does that look like for you? First and foremost, it means standing before God and being vulnerable. David's not wearing armor, but he's standing there knowing God's got his side. We've got to stand there. You know, some would say even stand there naked. You know, what that means is not literally, but stand there without the armor on, without the mask on, without the false pretenses, without the, you know, oh, I'm going to do it in secret so no one knows. No, none of that. David stood before the whole of the Israelite army and the whole of the Philistine army who outnumbered them. And he stood there as a shepherd boy and he said, "You're defying God. Today God's going to deal with you."
Yeah.
That's the approach we've got to have. Where's the holy fire and the holy anger gone from the church these days?
Yeah.
I'm not willing to accept that this is your lot for your future because you're my family.
That's good.
I'm not willing to accept it, and neither should you. You need to stand up and say, "I'm not willing to accept this for my family. I'm not willing to accept this for my grandchildren. I'm not willing to accept this for my community. I'm not willing to accept this for the people that I love."
Yeah.
Where's the holy fire and anger gone? David knew what it was. You defy God, but today I stand here.
Mm.
And like I said on my Facebook post, all I have is a stone and a sling. But in addition to that, I have a belief that the one who guides the stone is bigger than the one who throws it. Come on, man. That's the attitude we've got to have. I stand before God and I receive what He has for me. So I've got some stuff I want to do to finish. If we could have some music in the background, just because God's going to minister to us. Yeah, that'd be great. Thanks. In my notes it says invite the musicians back. So I guess that means push the play on the iTunes. That's awesome. Yeah, that's cool. So why don't you all stand with me? Because here's how we're going to finish. Here's how we're going to finish. Stand if you can. What I'm going to do is I'm a firm believer that the Word of God brings truth that the enemy can't argue with. And so from that place, I believe that me speaking and reading out the scripture and you being open to receive it, God is doing the miraculous.
Amen.
All right? That's absolutely how I want to end this.
Yes.
Okay, so I'm going to read out a truth. I'm going to read out a scripture that proves the point. And as I do that, I just pray. I declare that over each one of you, God is doing work in your heart. He's doing work in your spirit. And He's displacing fear. He's displacing despair. And He's displacing toil. And He's bringing His truth and His reality into you. So let's do this. The first truth is this. We are sons and daughters of God. Romans 8 verse 14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." Do you know that we are part of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's promise?
Yes, Lord.
Hebrews 6 says God bound Himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that He would never change His mind. God has given both His promise and His oath, and these two things are unchangeable.
Yes.
Because it is impossible for God to lie.
Yes.
Therefore, all of us who have fled to Him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us.
Yes.
This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. We all have access to God's riches. Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Yes. Being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. My God will take care of me, and my God will take care of you. Romans 8 verse 35 says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Well, as it is written, for thy sake we are all killed all the day long. We are accounted for as sheep for the slaughter, but in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, says Paul, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I declare this morning that our hope is in God and God alone. Paul writes to Timothy, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but fix your hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. I'm confident that I don't need to worry about anything. Philippians 4 verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's a truth for us as Christians that we're called to be generous on every occasion. Galatians 6 verse 9 and 10 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. God says to each one of us that his peace is our portion. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. And finally, this truth is true for all of us. God will supply all our needs. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Almighty Father in heaven, we stand before you this morning as your children. And we receive your word as truth. Lord, this morning I know you're planting seeds of hope in each one of us. You're planting seeds of truth that are going to bear good fruit. Holy Spirit, we invite you to minister to us right now. We invite you to nurture and water the seed that is planted, that it would bring a harvest that would bring glory to you. Lord, that you would build up a people in this church and in this community that would have a true sense of their identity as sons and daughters of you. Amen. Father, that we would receive the spirit of adoption again afresh this morning, the spirit of sonship that falls upon us from heaven, that declares we are your sons and daughters, that we have right standing before the Father in heaven, yes, that we are able to receive all your blessing. Lord, it's not because of our works that we're received, it's because of your grace and the blood of Jesus Christ that makes a way into your throne room. And Father, we stand here today declaring that we want to banish this giant. We want to banish and displace the poverty that's part of our family and part of our community. God, we know that it's your battle and that you're going to do great things in Ngarawahia, Father, because of our faithfulness to stand and declare that you are the one that defeats the giant. Father, I release a blessing right now, a declaration of blessing over each family and household that is represented here. Father, by the authority you've given me, I declare and release a blessing of prosperity. Lord, that we would be prosperous in our soul. We would be prosperous in our heart. We'd be prosperous in our identity, God. And from that place of healthy right standing before you as our Father, we receive blessing. We receive the ability to impart truth to others. Father, we receive the ability to speak life and hope into other people's circumstances, God. We know that your heart is to receive each one to you as a son or a daughter, God. Lord, we partner with you. Give us eyes to see and courage to stand, Lord, with what you have for this community, God. Lord, I thank you for this family. And Lord, I declare your grace is sufficient for all of our needs.
Yes, Lord.
And that you're ministering to each one of us now.
Thank you, God. Thank you.
Jesus.
We bless you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We honor you here right now.
Yes. Thank you, mighty God. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.